greet you in Jesus' name this morning. And it's special to be at the house of God on Lord's Day morning. It just seems like there's something special about the Lord's Day and worship that is inspirational and a blessing to the people of God. It certainly has been for me this morning. I've enjoyed the discussion and the devotional and singing for sure. And may God continue to be here. The subject this morning is mutual respect of bishop and congregation. Mutual respect of bishop and congregation. I've been on both sides of the aisle on this subject. And I was in a couple major church divisions in my life already. And remember in 1988, I was on July 17 of 1988, we were sitting in church and my name was read off. The membership rule of a church I loved. Along with 50% of the rest of the assembly that morning. And a church that I grew up in. Most of my growing up years were there. And a church that I certainly loved. A church where friendships were very close to me, and some of my best friends were on the other side. Some of our close friends went with us. I don't know why it affects me emotionally like that, and it's been 1988, that's been a long time ago. And it still grips me, that day that I was read off the rolls of a church, and a church that I loved. But it was because of this subject right here that we have, mutual respect and between the bishop and the congregation. There's a lot of details you could go into that, but nevertheless, the conservative Mennonite shoreline is littered with the debris of broken relationships between leadership and congregation. And that is the way it is. And it still continues to happen. And although I believe that it shouldn't, it still continues to happen. And some of us are scarred by that, and let's look at just some simple ways this morning in which we can have mutual respect between the bishop and the congregation, and that we can be blessed by the idea. I don't claim to be In a leadership seminar, I just want to preach from the Word of God this morning, and I don't want to tell you, maybe you all have better ideas than I do, but I'm going to preach the Word as I understand it, and it's probably going to be in a ways that we can understand. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5. I know there's a lot of passages that we could use, but 1 Peter 5 seemed to grip my heart and be in the one in which we are going to this morning. Peter was quite a man. He was a impulsive type person, and he was he kind of seemed like he operated from the seat of his pants, and he was a normal leader, normal man, and he wrote these words. The words of 1 Peter 5 are, "The elders which are among you, I exhort. I'm telling you this, preachers, you're among the church, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after they have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen." I think we'll stop reading there. The first principle is this I have this morning is what we were talking about in the Sunday school that helps build a mutual respect is that they, as the elders which are among you, that phrase stuck out to me like it did somebody here in the Sunday school lesson this morning. The elders which are among you, I exhort. Elders which are among you, I exhort. It is often the case where someone from Colorado or Pennsylvania or California, we esteem them, we respect them, and what Peter says here, the elders which are among you, I exhort. So today we need to respect those among us. And it goes both ways here. We need to know the leaders among us. And we need to know them. It's like Sim said in the Sunday school lesson, that we need to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in their love for their work's sake, And be at peace among yourselves. Know ye, exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Respect is built. We all want leadership. We like leadership. That's just the way we're made. We elect presidents. We elect senators. We elect governors. And we ordain preachers. We like leadership. We want leadership. We need leadership. That's the way we are. That's just the way we are made. But dear ones, tonight I want to throw out the warning here, and I know that we bishops are called to go a lot. I had a young sister come up to me and before council meeting and just recently, and she said, "I want to respect you and I want to love you, but you're just gone too much." That's what she said. She said, "The whole month of April, you weren't in church." I wasn't among them. We need to be among the flock. And if we need more ordained men, we need to ordain more men. So that we need to be among the flock. We can't be gallivanting to Pennsylvania, to Michigan, to Missouri, to Georgia, or wherever. We need to be among the flock. That's how respect is built. When leadership is among us, and she told me also that, you know, you have members' meetings, you tell us how to live, and then you're never there. And she had a real problem with that. She said, you know, it's hard for me to, well, I love you as an individual. And she said, why don't you just be at home more? And I can say amen to that. Honestly, from the bottom of my heart, I think that is something that we bishops need to realize, that we must be among the flock. If you are not among the flock, very often your discernment is impaired. Correct discernment of the church or the flock is almost impossible when you're not among them. I was, a number of years ago, I was, a young sister in our church was being considered for a mission work, an assignment in a mission, and being a cook there, and the administrator of that mission happened to show up at our church for a wedding, and he looked at her, and her dress had too big a prints. It was just that way, you know. It was, I agreed with him on that, but he went up to her and says, "Well, you can't be a cook at our mission if you wear dress prints like that." And little did he know that sister was a weak sister. She just came to the church and from another setting, and she was a relatively weak sister, a new sister. And she after that encounter with the administrator of that mission, she came to me and said, "Forget it. I'm not going to be cooked." And I realize there's probably two sides of the story. But nevertheless, that administrator didn't understand that lady at all. And he lowered the boom on her. And she said, "Forget it." Now she's in another church. The much more liberal church, and you know, there's a story to that. But I think if he would have handled this situation more appropriately, we could have salvaged that sister, but she said, you know, adios, I'll see you later. And if I'm going to have people like that, that don't understand me, don't know me, talk to me like that, why, I'm out of here. Quality respect is maintained and built by being among the flock in all areas of life. I believe we need to be among the flock socially. You know, that's a whole story in itself. Economically, we shouldn't be driving if you have the means to drive the brand new Power Strokes, why, maybe you just shouldn't, because you want to be among the flock. Our style of living must be among the flock in our style of living. Understand people. Be among them. You will never understand them unless you're among the flock. And of course, I like the rest of that verse too there. I debated what to use in that. But among you, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And, you know, we need leadership who has witnessed the sufferings of Christ. Here, I think Peter was talking about physically, but the leadership must come with the package of the new birth and experience that Christ died for our sins. That must be a personal experience for us as leadership. The second one this morning is feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. Flocks need fed. I don't know how many of you have sheep, but I've been around animals all my life, around sheep some. And, you know, feed the flock. And I never saw a flock of sheep turn down feeding. They love it. How do we feed the flock? Well, sometimes we feed them grain. They love that. But feeding the flock was much more than just dumping out the grain here. In the New Testament setting, when they fed the flock, they were shepherds, and they were taking care of the flock. Shepherd and sheep relationships are so important. Feed the flock. Know your flock. Love your flock. Feed your flock. And discern your flock. Love your flock. You know, there's a few of us that like animals. Most of us like to drive tractor, but there's a few of us that like animals. We like to take care of animals. I always did. My son does too. People that love it, love feeding the flock, have better flocks. It's that simple. People that love feeding the flocks have better flocks. Recently, in one of our churches, not in my home church, but there was a significant segment of the membership that came to me before communion and said, you know, our pastor, he just doesn't care about us. He hasn't come to see us in years. And you can tell he just does his thing. He doesn't care, doesn't take time for us. It takes time to feed the flock. feed the flock of God. Be a servant leader. You serve the sheep. We need to be leadership that benefits the flock, not making us enriching our leadership. You know, we all like to be good preachers. And, you know, we like when we are called into other church problems. Why, yeah, we solve that problem. But leadership, mutual, bishop, congregational respect is built by feeding the flock. Feed the flock does mean that you preach. But more importantly, you meet the spiritual, emotional, and needs of the pastoral care of the flock. In the flock, there are many people with various personalities, different backgrounds. That's one thing I appreciate about our church at home. We have backgrounds from many different areas, and I think that's probably because Brother Harry liked people, and they felt at home around him, so they came. We have Beaches and Midwest, and all those came to the church. But remember, there are various personalities, backgrounds, different understandings of Scripture. There's different understandings of eschatology. Some of us are pre's and some of us are ah's. Can we live together on a controversial issue like that? It has a lot to do with the attitude of the ministry, the leadership. You know how a flock is? There's different sheep. Some that get out, some that do the right thing. Same way a church is. A flock has many different sheep. Church flock, some have nice friendly personalities. Some are sullen. Some want leadership to sit with them. Others would rather it be different. Not. Some want you to pray with them. Harry always told me, he said, when somebody's having surgery, you go there and you pray with them. And then at least you did that. He said, just be sure you go. Well, that's so we tried to do that at our church. There's the flock. In the flock, there is a moral, that people that have a moral journey, that have been a troublesome moral journey. With the advent of the smartphone, it's much more for young men. I was going to chip in this morning that since we have the smartphone, we have much, much more need for leadership. Our standard says that we're to be accountable to our leaders in internet use and also music use. And in a church this size, that's a lot of accountability. It would take a while. There are others that are having financial troubles. And there are others that have marriage problems. Old people need you to come. Young people want you to pay attention to their courtship. Church committees that need advice. And there's straying from the flock sheep. and we got some of them at home, that they feel that they can't relate to their congregation. And I suppose they mean their leadership. Feed the flock. James says, be impartial to all. Feed the flock. And I think the respect that is built from this is that you know each other. The fed flock enjoys the shepherd, the pastor, and the pastor enjoys the flock. Third point is, be men of integrity. Be men of integrity. In verse 2, taking the overstripe thereof, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And then the simple way to say that is to be men of integrity. Nothing will destroy a mutual respect relationship faster than the lack of integrity on the part of the bishop when the congregation's suspicion that he's lacking integrity. That is a no-no. You must be clear. You must be truthful. And the contrary is true. When the bishop learns that congregational members have not been truthful, it destroys his respect for you. We need to be abundantly transparent as leaders. And I know there's things going on that we can't say, leadership can't say. But we need to be transparent to our people, to the flock that which we lead. We need to be transparent. We need to be men of integrity. Walk honestly as in the day, Romans 13. Be a man of integrity, completely honest. First of all, we need to be honest with ourselves and our own weaknesses and admit that. Just admit that you don't know all the answers and you probably don't have any hope of knowing all the answers. Just admit that. So the congregation or the flock knows that you, where you're at in relation to this. We must be unquestionable integrity of moral character, total purity. Live honestly. Your wife needs to understand that you are going to be faithful to her. That's where we start. We need to be men of integrity. We must exhibit integrity in our relationships with the flock. I was taken out to meet at McDonald's one time to the man that said we had made a decision in church, and he felt I had put my hand on the scales on the one side, and he said, you weren't honest. He said, you weren't honest. And I explained to him what happened, and he started to see my point of view, but there was a segment of the congregation that was right behind him. You weren't honest. And we worked through that, and they're still all cheerful members of the congregation, but let's be honest. Let's do things without partiality. Number 4, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. There's a lot I could say about that. But when we act like we're lords and not examples, we lose respect. Treat people, Brother Harry always told me, treat people like people, not as objects. Treat them like people. Want to be treated, not as objects. Beseech. A lot of our church administration must be that the Apostle Paul was, this was his favorite word, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in numerous places in the New Testament, he said, I plead, I exhort you, and we need to beseech rather than demand in most cases. Inform the congregation of what's going on. You know, it's like Sim said this morning during the announcements that a lot of times we zoom out. You know, you can say, you can announce council meeting for the 14th of April four times in a row, and we still have people that come to us and say, when's council meeting? And we need to just answer them. Inform the congregation, they must know. Number five, be a humble man. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Winston Churchill, if I had a world leader that I would like to shake hands with, it's Winston Churchill. He said this, courage is what it takes up to is what it takes to stand up and speak. Also what it takes to sit down and listen. It takes courage to sit down and listen to some people that have, you know, we hear everything. Faulty logic. You know, you don't even think. You're not, you can, you know, it's hard for me not to give the expression when somebody's telling me something that is, and in my opinion, is, you know, it's out there somewhere. It's just not the way it is. And to have respect for them. But let's allow people to speak. Be a humble man. We need to be not just a little bit humble. We need to be clothed with humility. That means that there's something around us, an apron, one place I read, that is around you, and it's everybody can see that humility, that apron. Interestingly enough, humility, and it's very, very important to remember this, humility is the key to experiencing divine grace on your ministry. It's the key. God will not work, and your congregation, your flock will know it if there's any forms of pride there. There's, you know, that could be a whole sermon in itself. A humble man sees another's value as a human being. No matter the social class or the background or the personality, he sees another person as equal to or better than himself. A humble man is easy access. No feelings of superiority. I'm better than you attitude. He will be approachable. And I, you know, it's not hard. In some ways, there's pride that exhibits, but there's not hard to to be humble because we get humiliated so often. That just, you know, it's time to preach, and we've had to do a lot of stuff that week, and Lord, give me a sermon. And we haven't had another meeting. Lord, I haven't had a lot of time to prepare for this meeting. But Lord, give it to me. You know, and if you're a humble man, it takes care of the problem of your sore finger, you know, your pride is sticking out there in a sore finger. They come back to you after church and they don't say anything about your sermon, you know. Well, okay, wonder what's wrong with that one. But that sore finger that sticks out there, your pride, and it gets stubbed, it kind of hurts. Let's remember to be humble. Humility is our choice. Humility is when we choose to give up all selfish ambitions. And humility is one, a humble preacher that has respect from his congregation is one that is willing to stand up here behind the pulpit and say, I am sorry. I am sorry for what I did. Make yourself vulnerable to your flock. I think the final point is this, a bishop that is respected must be a man of vision. It says, resist the devil. And then in verse 9 it says that. In verse 8 it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about. Bishops that are respected are going to be men of vision. They're going to gaze the landscape, the worldscape, and they're going to teach their flock about what's out there and about how to counter that. Vigilant means to be awake, watchful. You know, in warfare, there's men that are called reconnaissance, on a reconnaissance mission. And I often used to like to read war stories, and especially about World War II. And the men on the reconnaissance mission were a select group of men that would go in front of the battle lines and discern the enemy. And discern the enemy positions and radio back and say, what's going on? Today, we're a man, bishops are to do that. To be a man of vision, you must be resolute, making your way through this world. Keep awake. Watch for the devil. He's prowling the streets. Many Mennonite churches are being devoured by the devil. The devil is seeking to capitalize on every opportunity where vision is not exercised. There is a lion on the loose, Peter says. We are to live like there is. And the bishop is to be the leader in discerning that. We are today at the 500th anniversary of Anabaptism. And one of the things that we believe in is brotherhood. And that means that the leadership and the people are all one. One of the enduring principles of Anabaptism has been Galasonite. The church community bound together by church membership and mutual agreement by the brotherhood to develop a code of practice. There are few other churches other than Anabaptist churches that believe in this principle of vision. I say it's a principle of vision. That we have a code of practice developed by the brotherhood, agreed upon by the brotherhood, and we follow that practice. We see groups that have adapted to new traditions and so forth, and they can do that, but where did they end up? You know, I've read fair bit of Mennonite history, and the Dutch Mennonites were in the 1500s, 1600s, were a wealthy, wealthy group, a growing group. There were 80, at one point there were 80 big congregations across Holland, and they got rich. They were good farmers, they were good craftsmen, they were engineers. And the Mennonite Encyclopedia says that they are now a small group, and they don't maintain any separation from the world. We can learn by that example. The history books are complete with people that went wrong, and our church, our Holy Spirit-filled flock, is looking for leadership that gives direction. And the Holland Mennonites failed first in materialism and then repeated failures in other things, in nonconformity and worldliness in very, very many, many ways. Today, respect of bishop, mutual respect of bishop and respect of congregation is maintained largely because we have that mutual respect. And the leadership bishops are to be broken men, humble men, men of vision, that are seeking out the landscape and leading their flock to safety. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after they have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Let's pray.